You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Praise and worship. Something that we offer regularly here at Living Hope. Every single service is composed of some type of a worship aspect, a praise aspect, where we offer our voices to the Lord. So what I want to talk about today is, what if we praised God enthusiastically? What if we had enthusiasm when we prayed? What if we were excited about praise? What if our worship was filled with passion? What would that look like? When we talk about praise and worship, just to go through a little bit of some definition, praise is just expressing a sense of approval or admiration for someone or something. You're giving praise. You're lauding them. You're basically lifting up whatever it is and saying, this is good. Worship means to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, devotion, a way that you're dedicating attention to something specific because of a quality that it possesses. You know, in our country, we have a famous television show called American Idols. Idols are commonly objects of devotion. Well, and they're kind of playing off of that idea of seeing these amazing people performing on stage, these songs and things like that, and then people are adoring them or cheering them on or praising them. And we'd say that they're basically giving them the respect and honor based on their performance. Well, when we worship God, we're doing that for God. We're basically saying, God, you deserve to be recognized. God, you deserve honor. God, it is you who holds all glory and majesty and might. In the New Testament, worship is a common theme. And the word that's typically used is proskuneo, and it just means to express an attitude or gesture of one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. Now, God isn't the only one who's mentioned of being worshipped. In the biblical culture, people showed devotion or respect to people in authority like kings or governors. Or just landowners, nobles. So it has a broad range, but we're going to be talking specifically about praise and worship to God. I want to start with a quote that I thought was very appropriate. It's by a man named Eugene Peterson, the author and translator of the Message Bible. He says, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God, not because He's confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we have no chance of attending to Him at all at other times and in other places." Now, that is true. How does our self-importance, how is it so relentless? Does anybody here have a job? How about children? Or just whatever we feel like doing for ourselves? There are so many things in life that we can preoccupy ourselves with because that's life. Life is filled with things that need to be done. But if we don't take a reprieve from that, we'll find ourselves totally invested in that. And God doesn't get any of our time. As Eugene Peterson is saying, we have to deliberately set aside ourselves and what's happening in our life and attend to God. I think that captures the heart of worship. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 149. Now, when we talk about praise and worship in the sense of what does it look like or how do you do it? Well, that's a good question, and it's a very broad question. And you can do praise and worship many different ways. Praise and worship can be something that's done quietly within yourself. It can be something that you do as you meditate upon scripture or upon words of a song. Or it can be something very outgoing. It can be something rambunctious. It can be loud and enthusiastic. So let's read here in Psalm 149. It says, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and praise and his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." The Psalms are filled with language like this. Language calling the reader to this joyful celebration of God. And that's a word very closely associated with praise. Celebration. What are we celebrating when we celebrate God? We're going to celebrate who he is. We're going to celebrate what he's done. We're going to celebrate what he's going to do. There's so many things to celebrate about God. But here in Psalm 149, the psalm is calling us to praise God. And even in verse 3, it says, "Let them praise his name with dancing." Now, this is maybe not, you know, boogieing down necessarily, but it's body movement. It's expressing the joy and the praise through your body, through your arms, your legs, through what God has given you. We're going to talk a little bit later about nonverbal communication, because that's an important part of praise and worship. Let's go to the next psalm, the last one. Psalm 150. And as we continue on here, it says, verse 1, again, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I mean, if that doesn't get your heart pumping, if that doesn't get the blood flowing, if you're not excited about praising God, you need to read some more of the Psalms then. But such, you just read this, all these musical instruments joining together. I mean, it might sound strange to us, but loud crashing cymbals, it's like, well, that just might be a little bit deafening. But just the idea of that vibrancy, of the sound of the clash of that metal, you know, it just resounds and people hear it. And a trumpet sound, like a blast from a trumpet, just calling forth the praises of God. And again, we see they're dancing. There must be something to dance about. We might practice some dancing later. We'll see. But getting excited about praise and worship. There's things in life we get excited about, right? I mean, right? Is anybody excited about life and things in life? Yeah, okay. Who here likes sports? Sports. Okay, sports. When you guys are watching sports, do you ever get a little bit excited? Just a tad bit. Maybe when your team scores a touchdown or a goal or a basket or something like that, and maybe your face looks something like this. You're like, yes! Goal! We get so riled up about certain things, like sports, or who here likes to go on a vacation? Anybody want to go on vacation? Want to hit those tropical beaches? Maybe you guys like vacationing, kicking back with some friends, relaxing. Or, in our country, as in most countries, there are certain days of the year that are special. We call them holidays. Anybody here like holidays? We do, there's a few major days out of the year that we dedicate a lot of time and money to celebrate something. In our country, every summer, there is a specific day dedicated to the independence of this country, and there's a huge fireworks show. Untold amounts of money go into these little exploding color things in the sky. You know, we don't typically shoot off fireworks for the Lord, but maybe we should. You know, just a way to celebrate. We celebrate the founding of this country. And also, some people get excited about their pets. I might be a little bit excited about my pet. I have a little pug named Dexter. He's my best friend. Not for long, though, because I'm going to be getting married, and I'll have a new best friend. So, so there's lots of things to get excited about. And one of my main points this morning here is that what are we excited about with God, and are we as excited about God as we are these other things in life? You know, a lot of times we have to compare what we do outside of our religious time and find out, are we doing more for worldly holidays than we are for the Lord, in our heart at least? You know, I know maybe we won't gather together and shoot off $1 million worth of fireworks or something like that. That's probably not a good use of money that the Lord has given to us. But in our heart, to have that type of enthusiasm, to just want to, you know, see his glory and want to band together and raise our hands and be like, yes, yes, Lord, you are here. We know it. Let's read another passage. Go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he followed in the steps during the time of King Ahab of Israel, and actually he made an alliance with King Ahab with his daughter, marrying one of Ahab's children. But then there comes a time in Jehoshaphat's reign here in chapter 20 when a group of hostile nations across the Dead Sea, the countries or the nations of Ammon and Moab, gather together and they come over to lay siege to Judah and to attack them. I want to read here, beginning in verse 13. So, well, I'll do verse 1 just to get the context here. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. And then we have a really awesome prayer that Jehoshaphat gives to the Lord, asking him for help. And then in verse 13, it says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So after receiving this prophecy from Yahaziel, what the response is that everybody bows down to worship the Lord. That's a common posture of worship. Bow down before the one that you're giving the devotion or honor to. But then it's interesting that the Levites, the priestly tribe, stands up and they begin to praise the Lord with a loud voice. They sing to the Lord. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they had begun to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. So they went out as the Lord had instructed them through the prophet Jahaziel, and they began to praise. And it says that they just said this one line, which is actually the first verse of Psalm 118. Did they say it over and over and over again? Maybe. Is there anything wrong with that? Some people don't like to repeat lyrics, but I think that they did a lot of repeating this lyric. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And in verse 22 it says, and when they began to sing and praise, when they began, the Lord then went into action. The Lord set the ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. See, I think part of praise and worship is acknowledging God for who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. God had promised that he was going to fight for the inhabitants of Judah, and that they didn't need to do anything. They just need to stand there. And so they then, believing that, went out and began to praise God. And then they saw God do what he said he would do. They didn't say, oh, God, you are so strong, you are so powerful. They just said, we give thanks to Yahweh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Nothing about battles, nothing about might, nothing about conquering, about God's goodness, about his faithfulness. That's part of praise. We're just speaking forth who God is, reminding each other what he is like, that he is faithful. His love is never failing. See, sometimes in praise and worship, we sing to God directly. We talk to God. Sometimes, though, we just sing out about God. We talk about God. And we talk to each other about God. I want to read another quote here. This is from C.S. Lewis. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep it silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and then find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. In praise and worship, we are enjoying who God is, who God has told us who he is, knowing that we are with God, we are united to God through his Son. And some of that is a heartfelt thing that we recognize deep in our soul. God, you've saved me. God, you've redeemed me. God, I owe you my life. But in other times, we can jump for joy. We can dance before the Lord, knowing that God is so massively awesome. God is so incredible. God is beyond our comprehension. We just get the jiggles in our feet. So, like when you hear a good beat and you start tapping your foot, we start tapping our foot to God. You know, walking to the beat of his drum. I want to read another record that deals with an exuberant expression of joy for the Lord. This is in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. So David became king after Saul, when he was 30 years old. The first thing David did was he went and reclaimed Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He conquered it and he renamed it the City of David. He built it up and fortified it. And then soon after that, he decided he wanted to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. It had been in this place called Baal Yuda, which is Kiriath Jearim in the land of Benjamin, since the time of Samuel. It had been there for 20 plus years in the house of Abinadab. And David wants to bring it to his city, Jerusalem. Let's begin reading here. Yes, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's back it up. Let's just start in verse 1 here real quick. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Yuda to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So what happened? Basically, David had a desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. But he didn't do it in the right way because it was commanded back in Exodus chapter 25 that you're supposed to suspend the ark on poles and walk the ark from place to place. But David decided to put it on a cart and try to drive it with oxen so he could get there faster, maybe. But it was the wrong move. The cart stumbles. Uzzah puts his hand out, steadies the ark from falling off, and boom, God strikes him dead because nobody is supposed to touch the ark. But they were rejoicing. David was rejoicing that the ark was coming to Jerusalem. The presence of the Lord was coming to the city of David. And they were celebrating and rejoicing. And then Uzzah dies, and David's like, oh my gosh, what happened? Let's not bring that here. That's dangerous. Let's leave that over there until I figure out what to do about it. And then he realizes that he needs to do it the right way with pole bearers and to bring it in as God commanded. And then when they did that, it says that they started rejoicing again, verse 12. And when those, verse 13, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn. That's a very interesting expression about David here. When they finally were bringing the ark the right way that God wanted them to, bearing it on poles to the city of David, that he danced before the Lord with all his might. You see, sometimes I think we are embarrassed of how to praise the Lord. I think we're embarrassed to demonstrate our love for the Lord. David apparently was dancing completely unashamed here, dancing with all of his might. He was so happy the ark of God was coming to the city of David, that it was not going to be left over in this other small land at this guy's house, but was going to come to the central location where God's people were, where the temple was going to be there to worship God. God's presence would be at the place where they would worship him. I can't say that I've actually really danced with all my might before the Lord. I've jumped. I've hooted and hollered. I've shouted with great shouts. I haven't clanged cymbals. Maybe we need a few of those. Hey, Kelly, bring some cymbals next time. We've got some right here. Watch it. I think what I take away here from David is that there's a time where if there's this just welling up inside of you, this excitement, this joy, don't bottle it. Don't keep it inside. Let it out. Really, when you worship the Lord, it's a one-on-one personal conversation. It's a single audience. But we get so wrapped up in our thinking about, oh, I'm here. I don't want them to think that I'm weird because I'm dancing for the Lord, or I'm raising my hands, or I'm swaying back and forth. I get all caught up in my own brain that I basically just decide to stand put and let the time go by. The time that I should be dedicating to expressing to God with all that I am how much I love him. That's because posture is important. See, we communicate with our bodies. Nonverbal communication. Our posture is a reflection of our heart. Our nonverbal communication is just as, or even more important than our verbal communication. What we say with our feet, with our hands, with our faces, all expresses what's in our heart. These people here are looking like they're waiting for a job interview. I think they're pretty excited. I mean, they can't wait to get this job. They're dying to get hired. I think if we are slouching, or we're just kind of like standing there real lax, what is that saying about us? How are we glad to even be here? Maybe we should just go home. I mean, and there's so many different ways to like to have different postures, different ways to communicate with our limbs. Also, our faces. Our faces say something too. You know, great are you, Lord, awesome in power and might. How we sing, are we happy? Is our countenance lit up? Is it, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord? I mean, how are we communicating? Sometimes, you know, we've communicated certain things. Guys, you ever seen this look before? This is the look I have when I say, I told you so. Or, you know, maybe should have thought that one over. See, we communicate a lot with our body. Our body is a type of language, and we shouldn't be afraid to use it when we worship and praise. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we saying to God? What are we saying to God? Not with our mouth. What are we saying to God with our body, with our posture, our gestures? Are we saying, Lord, I'm here? Or is it like, yep, I'm here. You know, doing good today. It's all right. Hallelujah, Lord. I mean, if you guys could, put everything down right now, if you would. Put everything down, please. And just hold your hands out in front of you. Hold your hands out in front of you. What does this indicate? What is this telling you? If I'm pointed at you and I have my hands held, stretched out towards you, what am I saying? Yeah, I'm ready to receive something. I'm here. Give me my Christmas present. You know, it's demonstrating that you have a heart of, my cup is empty, I'm ready to be filled, Lord. I'm ready for what you have for me. You know, so just something simple like that tells a powerful story that's in your heart. I want to do one more quote here. A guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous German theologian, very profound thinker. In talking about praise and worship, here's what he says. But there should be singing at church, he's talking about, in praise and worship. Not only at devotions, but at regular times of the day or week. The more we sing, the more joy we will derive from it. But above all, the more devotion and discipline and joy we put into our singing, the richer will be the blessing that will come to the whole of life from the fellowship of singing together. It is the voice of the church that is heard in singing together. It is not you that sings. It is the church that is singing. And you, as a member of the church, may share in its song. Thus, all singing together that is right must serve in its song. Thus, all singing together that is right must serve to widen our spiritual horizons. Make us see our little company as a member of the great Christian church on earth, and help us willingly and gladly to join our singing, be it feeble or good, to the song of the church. I'd like to invite the worship team up. I have one last thing I want to say about praise and worship, and it comes from the New Testament and the writings of Paul. In his letter to the Ephesians, he writes here in verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Paul writes a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." See, praise and worship is both vertical and horizontal. We sing praises to God, we sing about God, but our praise and worship edifies ourselves and one another. When we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're singing life, life-giving words. We're helping each other get over a bad day. We're helping each other through a struggle. We're building each other up after something that has happened that has got us worried. We're concerned. We're distracted. But the songs coming from each other, from the person next to you, from your left and your right, they can bring us out of that darkness and into God's marvelous light. We're going to have a time here of doing some praise and worship music. I'm going to invite you all to stand with us and to not be afraid to...
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.